Good morning, everyone. I'm Naveen. I'm a member of this church. Okay. Yeah, our first reading is going to be from Genesis 17, and we're going to be reading all of it, 1 to 27, and that's on page 13 of your church Bibles. When Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. Every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. This is the word of our Lord.
Hi, church family. Oh, sorry that things have ended up like this. It's a bit like, if you're watching this video, then Johnny hasn't tried to preach off my poor notes. But anyway, it's good to hear from God's word, even if it is in this format. So let me pray for us, because I know this might be a slightly odd one. Our Father, we do pray that we would hear from you, even this in this kind of unfortunate way. Father, would we hear your glorious words? And as we look at your covenant and your covenant sign, would we see your grace? Amen. Amen. It's an unbelievable feeling, isn't it? It is so good when you finally get into something. So that might be a job or a sports team or even a group of friends. For me this week, it was a job. Actually, I have no idea if this was in family news or not now. But I've been doing a maternity cover job with UCCF. And this week, it became permanent. I'm going to be doing a job share. But in the kind of time leading up to that, I used to do this thing with Will where I would jump in front of him and throw my arms out and say, just think what it would be like if I get the job. How awesome it will be. But here's the thing. I want you to take that feeling, but detach it from something. See, when we kind of get to that feeling, it's usually because we've worked really hard. We've kind of gone through an interview or a trial, and then we get to the end of that process, and then we're in. I want you to separate the feeling from that process, because that is totally not what is happening in Abraham's story. He totally doesn't deserve it. He hasn't worked for it. In fact, Abraham is kind of just introduced, plucked kind of out of the story, and God calls him. But then he ends up being kind of a bit of a failure. That is kind of no more true than in the kind of last two sermons that we looked at. In Genesis 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham. He does it. And then last week, Genesis 16, we have the story of Hagar and Ishmael, where Abraham doesn't quite trust what the Lord has done. They're failures in lots of ways. And that's why we need to get the vibe right for this passage. Because you've got to get something very clear. Kind of, I guess, the story of the Bible could have stopped at Genesis 16. God made a covenant. Abraham kind of ignored it. And it could have stopped there. But that's not what happens. The story continues. God is gracious. And that is the vibe of Genesis 17. That God is so very gracious. I was going to pray again there. But I'll do it anyway. Father, would we see that? Amen. We're going to just work our way through the passage. And we're going to start with some pretty high level biblical analysis. Look at me with verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old. Okay, here's the high level biblical analysis. Abraham was very old. Not too complicated. He was very old. Bank that one for later. And then the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I'll greatly increase your numbers. This is what God is going to do. He's going to kind of reset out the covenant. He has already made the covenant back in Genesis 15. But he's going to reset out and he's going to say, as for me, this is what I'm going to do. And then he's going to say, as for you, in verse 9, and what you're going to do. So we're going to kind of look at those two things. What is God going to do? The as for me. And what is Abraham going to do? And here's a spoiler. The as for me, God's as for me, is absolutely incredible. So look at verse 4. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham. For I've made you the father of many nations. Notice one, the as for me, well, he gives a new name, a new identity. That's what Abraham means. It means father of a multitude. But not only that, not only does God kind of give this new name, this new identity, he's also going to kind of lavish blessing. I will make you very fruitful, God says. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. As for me, God says, I'm going to give you a new name, a new identity, and I'm going to bless you. And then he caps it off with maybe the highest honor of all. God says he will get him himself. I will be their God. This passage is a bit like that Oprah meme. You get a blessing. It's so full of blessing. Because notice later on in the passage, Sarah gets the same things happen to her. Her name is, a new name is given to her, kind of a new identity. She gets the blessing as well, that kings and nations will come from her. And even Ishmael gets a blessing. Blessing upon blessing upon blessing for these failures. And just before we move on from that, we need to notice just how silly, how almost laughable it is. Abraham goes on to laugh in the passage. Because remember our kind of excellent Bible skills, our Bible handling skills from earlier. Abraham is really old. In fact, one commentator, I've stolen this is not my joke, says the only fruit that Abraham resembles is a prune. And just think about this. Think how kind of laughable the situation is. Because imagine Abraham. And he's kind of walking around town, and he maybe goes to the corner shop to get a few bits for some dinner. And he kind of gets some stuff, and he goes up to the shopkeeper, and the shopkeeper strikes up a conversation with him. And he goes, oh, what's your name? My name's the father of multitudes. Oh, I guess that makes sense based on your age. How many kids have you got? Well, it's just the one. The shopkeeper kind of awkward goes, well, don't worry. I'm sure it's about quality, not quantity, isn't it? So how's it going with the one? Well, it's been a bit of a disaster, really, actually. He kind of goes and he pays for his kind of shopping, and he walks out, and the shopkeeper goes, oh, and what's the name of your God again? And Abraham goes, He's the Lord or Almighty, the Lord God Almighty. And you can see how kind of at this point in the story, it looks so laughable. But this is how God chooses to show his glory, to show his grace. We're going to think about this a bit later, but it's almost funny to think about the future generations that are going back and looking at this story. And I wonder if they're laughing as they're surrounded together, praising God that he would do this. So God's "as for me" is that he gives a new name and a new identity. He gives blessing and he gives himself. So now we go to the "as for you," where God gives a wonderful sign. And I know it's quite funny. What I don't mean circumcision. Oh, wonderful. What I mean is this. The sign of circumcision is full of things that make you wonder. And I think that might be the point. But look, verse 9, let's read it. I don't know what you're expecting when you hear this passage. It goes, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants afterwards. You are to keep." Now, what are you expecting there? Because it could have been something else, right? It could have been, "You are to wear a hat," or "You are to do a little dance every time something happens." But no, God goes all in. "Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." It is weird. But here's the thing with the Bible. Whenever there's something weird, it's usually making a point. So it's worth digging into it. What is it about kind of cutting off the foreskin of males? Well, I listened to quite a disturbing podcast about kind of different ways of that people would circumcise children. One thing that's consistent in kind of all the different ways is it is bloody and it is painful. It is bloody and it is painful. But the thing is, when you think about that, we've been reading Genesis. Isn't that true ever since sin has entered the world? Ever since sin has entered the world, it's caused bloodshed and it's caused pain. But not only that, it's not that it's just kind of bloody and painful in the abstract. No, it shows us something. It shows us when it comes to sin, when it comes to kind of our flesh, our sinfulness, it needs to be cut off. There's no kind of, "Oh, I'm sure it'll be okay if we just do this. I'm sure it'll be okay if we just do that." No. It needs to be cut off. And that makes sense of the consequences of not following this covenant. If you're not circumcised, if you don't kind of show the seriousness of cutting off sin, well, you'll be cut off from the people. Because sin and God, they cannot mix. But it does leave the question, well, why the foreskin? If you just needed to cut off a bit, would it not be easier to cut off your bit of your elbow or something? But again, if we think about it, we might realise this. Well, the foreskin is the, without getting too graphic about it, is the way that this covenant is going to be everlasting. As the covenant promises continue through, they kind of, as it were, come through the foreskin. And we can see at least that this sign is pointing to something. As a side note, I know in kind of our natural inclination to be here when we hear about the slaves, that they should get circumcised too. And we obviously, we kind of like, yikes. We can't go into it too much, but I actually think that is meant to be a good thing. It's a sign that this kind of covenant sign, this kind of the sign of being brought into the covenant, of being with the people, isn't just for kind of Jewish nationals. It's for everyone who comes in. Everyone who wants to be part of God's people can receive the sign. But here's the thing that I've been thinking about this kind of month or so, is how do the kind of future generations read this? When they kind of sit round the campfire and they think of all the kind of stories and they hear the covenant story, what do they think? Well, in one sense, I think they look at this story and they think, come on, this is awesome. Look at the kind of gracious God who's given us a sign of the covenant and we're in. This is how this is used sometimes. So think about the story of David. Think about the story of David and Goliath. And Goliath comes and he stands before the kind of people of God. And he kind of insults God and he insults the people. And David comes along one day and he goes, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Circumcision becomes this kind of thing of kind of a battle cry of, we are God's circumcision. How dare someone say otherwise? And you can see how the people, when they rightly understand circumcision, they go, I know we don't deserve to be God's people. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I don't deserve it. But God is calling me in. In Joshua, you get this kind of funny scene where there's almost like a circumcision party as the kind of people, as the people who have been wandering in the desert come into the promised land and they're in the land. And they're kind of eating of the produce of the land. And it's amazing. And all those who hadn't been circumcised when they were wandering, they were all circumcised. It's this weird, big circumcision party. And it's a really weird thing to say. Trust me, it gets weirder when you think about the New Testament. But people, it's almost as if people for generations after this can kind of look to their circumcision and go, yeah, I'm in. I'm one of God's covenant people. Yes. So that's one way that people might look at this passage, but there is another way too. Maybe if you're reading this passage in the period of the exile, and you look at this gracious God, this God who has done everything. And then you look around and you realize you're a scattered people away from the land with a puppet king. And you go, yeah, he was right for doing this. God gave us everything. God gave us everything. And we forsook his covenant. In Deuteronomy 10, there's this passage that kind of brings a lot of these ideas together in a wonderful way, but also a sad way for the story of Israel. It says this: behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth, and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. The Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. And you can see, look, circumcision is pointing to something. Here is the God Almighty who's so gracious that he would grab hold of a people. But he'd make it clear, look, circumcision needs to happen in your heart. But what do the people do? Well, they reject the covenant. They reject the sign. It's almost as if they go on to increase bloodshed and pain, not decrease it. They become a vehicle in which people turn away from God rather than come in. This is the story of the Old Testament, that God graciously loves and reaches out to his people, but they turn away. And they keep on turning away. And it's devastating. But this covenant is an everlasting covenant of the generations. So Abraham does go on to have a son, who has a son, who has a son, who has a son, who has a son. And eventually, we get to Abraham's seed, not seeds, as it points out in Galatians, Abraham's seed. And thank God for Abraham's seed. Thank God for Jesus. Because finally, finally, there is someone who keeps the covenant, not in part, but in full. And finally, we see that this imagery is not just kind of picked up and applied, but finally we see what circumcision is really all about. And that is what makes the passage in Colossians so good. Turn to it, Colossians 3 verse 9. I should probably give a space to let people get there. Colossians 3 9, this is an unbelievably good passage where we kind of finally get to see what circumcision is all about. Colossians 3:9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And listen to this, if you are in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you are circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And you see that this image of circumcision is finally brought to its fulfillment. As on the cross, as Jesus died, he was circumcised. He was put off. He was cut off. And if you're in him, that circumcision that Jesus had, well, it can be yours too. You are circumcised with Christ in his death, and then you're buried and raised to life in him and in that baptism. This kind of sets up one of the it's a terrible joke, but also it's quite helpful theologically, because you see kind of circumcision in the Old Testament, human circumcision of the foreskin, it just won't cut it. It's not enough. It's not enough. We need our whole self to be circumcised. We need a circumcision of the whole flesh. And the wonderful thing is that Abraham's seed accomplishes that in his death and resurrection. Thank God for Abraham's seed. And actually, you see that everything that was true of circumcision is true of Jesus' death and resurrection. So it's bloody and it's painful. But now we are saved by the blood of Jesus and the pain that he endured. The whole flesh is cut off. That circumcision of the heart, which the Old Testament points to, finally happens at the cross as Jesus is circumcised, and in him we are circumcised too. And the cross is the way generations come in. Generations of people come in through the cross and the promise. And I know it sounds weird, but in the same way in the Old Testament, in Israel, I think we're meant to do the same thing. Look to your circumcision. Look to the cross. Paul says that in Philippians. He uses this funny phrase. We are the circumcision. We can praise that we've been circumcised at the cross. Yes, we have the covenant sign. The great problem that we couldn't keep the covenant is solved. As we can be in the one who kept it fully. And wonderfully, wonderfully, the same things that are true of the covenant with Abraham are true of this one. You have a new name, a new identity. You are a child of the living God, declared holy and blameless. I think maybe that might be what God is saying to some people today. Just like Abraham, it can look awfully ironic at the beginning. It can look awfully ironic that God would call me, with my sin, holy and blameless. But because of the circumcision of the cross, you can. Not only that, we have been blessed. We're part of a family which is so full, it is like the stars in the sky. We're being called home to a promised land that is so beautiful and glorious, the Bible has to settle. The pavements are like gold. And then the highest honor of all, God can really become our God. That highest honor and blessing. And in Christ, we can call God Father. So, look to the sign. As we are circumcised with Christ at the cross, buried and risen with him in baptism, look to it. Just think how good that is, how good God is. When you're tempted not to believe your identity, well, look at the sign. Look at your circumcision on the cross as you're buried and risen again in baptism. When you doubt the blessing of God, well, look at the sign. When you think God might not be yours, look at the sign as you are circumcised, buried, and risen with him in baptism. Just one more thing to notice before we go. Verse 23 of our passage says, after this interaction, after the as for me, as for you, on that very day, without delay, Abraham gathers his family, circumcises them, gives them the sign. Abraham, as we know, was a failure. But he could receive that sign that very day. Who knows? Today might be the day for you. You can come without delay. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the sign. Thank you that we can say our whole self has been circumcised. Help us look to that sign. Help it let us go, yes, we're in. Amen.